If you'd go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Judges, we're going to be looking at Judges 4 and 5. And also, there's an outline in your bulletin that you can follow along if you'd like. So, does it ever surprise you the people that God chooses to use? I mean, you look at some Christian leaders and you say, oh, okay, I can see that. There's a person with obvious leadership ability. That person definitely has what it takes. Now, then you look at other leaders, often very effective leaders, and you think, wow, that right there is just proof of God's grace. That guy doesn't have it together at all, but God's blessing his work in a big way in spite of him. You know, sometimes you look at people God calls to lead, and you wonder, what was he thinking? And they're unlikely leaders. Now, we're going to look at an unlikely leader this morning from the Old Testament book of Judges. Now, the leader was unlikely because he was a she. Now, let me give you a little background here. The Israelites in the Old Testament had a lot of ups and downs spiritually, but at least in those early days, they had strong leadership from men like Moses, Joshua. However, once those men were gone, things started to unravel. You know, Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he has done for Israel. See, somehow the Jews who entered the promised land under the guidance of Joshua, they failed to instill in their children a love and devotion for God. The new generation, they went after other gods and they committed acts of great immorality. Thus began a cycle which continued generation after generation. God would punish the rebellious Israelites by raising up enemies to come in and enslave them. When they couldn't take it anymore, they repented and they cried to God out. They cried out to God for deliverance, and he saved them. Then they forgot about him again, and the whole cycle kind of repeated itself. The cycle kind of went like this. There was sin, slavery, supplication, and then salvation. Well, each time God delivered the people, he would raise up a judge to lead them against the enemies. You know, Judges 2, verse 16 says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Now, today, we think of judges as someone who decides cases in a court. You know, kind of like Judge Judy. You know, now, speaking of that, you know, it is very discerning to know that 10% of our college students, 10% of our college graduates, thinks Judge Judy is on the Supreme Court. That's scary. But maybe she should be. Well, in the Old Testament, though, the judges were the next thing to a king. I mean, they were the political, spiritual, and military leaders in Israel. See, the first three judges, they led well, and they acted valiantly, but there's not a lot of biblical material about them. I mean, it's Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Now, those are names that really didn't catch on, maybe for a good thing. But then in Judges chapter 4, we come to perhaps the, I think, most unlikely judge of all. Unlikely because she was a woman of influence in a man's world. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that it is a man's world or that women shouldn't have influence. I'm simply saying that in Israel, 1,000 or so years before Christ, women didn't typically hold powerful political office. They didn't usually lead. Yet God raised up a woman by the name of Deborah to be a judge among his people. Unlikely as she was, Deborah, she led well. And she delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites. Now, the truth is, all of us have the opportunity to lead. You know, you may never be like Deborah, being an upfront leader with thousands following in your shadows. But the most important or the most simple definition of leadership, though, is influence. And everybody can influence somebody. And that brings me to our bottom line for this morning. It's really simple. Now, are you ready for this? Your influence on others depends upon God's influence on you. See, in our biography for this morning, we're going to learn what makes Deborah an effective leader. In the process, I want to challenge maybe every one of us to make it our goal of becoming a person of influence. I mean, whether you lead hundreds of people, dozens of people, or maybe just one person, we can all influence somebody. Now, notice first of all, Deborah was gifted to lead. Now, granted, not everyone had the spiritual gift of leadership, but there are some people that God just empowers in a unique way to influence others. Now, listen to how the Bible describes her in Judges chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. It says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under a palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Now, Deborah didn't become a leader because of heritage. She wasn't born into nobility, a princess who would one day inherit the throne. No, God raised her up. He called her. He intentionally gifted her to perform specific tasks for him. And she was certainly well equipped. I mean, verse 4 says she was a prophetess. In other words, she communicated with God and she spoke for God. I mean, she was recognized as the leader in Israel and people obviously followed her. And she was a judge in the sense that she held court and decided disputes. Now, on top of all of that, she was a wife and a mother. She didn't just run the country. She ran a household, which is often a lot more difficult. But Deborah was one busy woman. But she could handle all of that because God had gifted her. See, when you're working within your area of giftedness, work energizes you. I mean, you still get tired, but you won't crash and burn. I mean, it's when you're working outside of your gifts, your gifts area, that you tend to flame out. And Deborah, she had the gift of leadership. And I think it's safe to assume she was spiritual, wise, resourceful, organized, confident, fair, and dedicated. See, there was also something about her that drew people to her. I mean, it's that intangible sense of charisma. The nebulous quality that's hard to define, but it's present in every person who's gifted to lead, and it's absent in those who aren't. Now, I don't know how else to say it, but some people have it and some people don't. Folks, not everybody is gifted to lead. Everybody can influence somebody else, but not everybody has that specific gift. See, some people, men and women alike, have the gift of hospitality, or the gift of wisdom, or the gift of music, or the gift of administration, but there's no real leadership gift. And that's okay. It's not that leaders are superior or more loved by God. It's not that non-leaders can't have an impact for God's kingdom. I mean, it's simply that God gives the gift to certain men and women. I mean, and Deborah happened to be one of those people. She was both a woman and a leader. Now, where this really kind of gets sticky sometimes is in the church. You know, some people feel like the Bible is down on women because it says that the husband is the head of the family. And it says that elders in the church are to be men. Now, notice it doesn't say that men are better than women or that women are not equipped to lead. It just says that those specific roles are to be filled by men. I mean, that kind of feels uncomfortable to our culture today. I mean, but it's not intended to be insulting. I mean, the truth is, the Bible actually elevates the status of women compared to the prevailing attitudes of the day. For instance, Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman at the well. Well, when to do something like that was major cultural taboo. I mean, he commended and defended the women who anointed him with oil. He formed a strong friendship with Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene. See, God determined that the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection would be women, even though women were considered so unreliable back then that they weren't even allowed to testify in a court. You know, the book of Acts tells us that Philip, a leader in the early church, had four daughters with the gift of prophecy. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he referred to Euodia and Syntyche, two women who contended at his side for the cause of the gospel. See, far from denouncing women's influence, the Bible actually upholds it. Now, here's how the issue plays out at Reinhardt. Here, we only have male elders. That includes me as a preacher. And we have male deacons. Every other role can be filled by men or women. I mean, we have women ministry team leaders. We have women teachers, women small group leaders. See, the truth is, if it weren't for women women leaders in the church, the ministry in most churches would pretty quickly grind to a halt. So here we don't have women elders, but we have a lot of women leaders. Now, let me also say this before we move on. Well, see, when it comes to the family, women often end up leading by default. See, here's the deal. Far too many men have abdicated their leadership role in the home, especially when it comes to spiritual leadership. Many women have had to step up and fill the role in the absence of a spiritual husband. I mean, whether you're still married or you're single mom, or you feel you may feel like the burden of being a leader when that wasn't the original plan. I mean, not yours and not even God's. See, if that's where you are today, I want to commend you and I want to challenge you to fill that void to the best of your ability. Now, I'm telling you, if you're faithful, God will empower you to influence your children. You will be able to influence them in a dynamic way. And as a church, we want to help you do that. But we're going to see in just a moment that Deborah, she stepped up to lead in the absence of male leadership in Israel. Now, you can do it in your home if you have to. Sure, Deborah was gifted to lead, but it's not all it takes to be a person of influence. See, your influence on others depends upon God's influence on you. Second, Deborah was willing to serve. Judges 4, 6 through 9 says, Deborah sent for Barak, son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "So very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you." You know, I heard about a rookie policeman who approached a woman standing at a bus stop late one night in the roughest part of town. He said, "Madam, would you like for me to wait with you?" And she said, "That won't be necessary. I'm not afraid." The young officer blushed and he said, "Well, in that case, would you mind waiting with me?" You know, I mean, it sounds like a Barack, but he's kind of scared without having a woman go with him, you know. Now, notice that Deborah wasn't trying to usurp her authority. She didn't fire Barak or try to name herself the military commander. In fact, she said in Judges 5:9, she said, "My heart is with Israel's princes and the willing volunteers among the people." Hey, praise the Lord. See, she wasn't power hungry. Her heart was with the other leaders in Israel. She served as a role player. She wasn't about, you know, who's in charge around here. It was actually Barak, Israel's military commander, who was afraid to face the Canaanite army without her. He didn't want to go alone, so she agreed to go along with him. See, that probably meant that she had to leave her husband and her family behind for a while. I mean, there may have been dangers along the way. Conditions would likely be harsh. It's even possible that some of the men weren't too thrilled that she was coming. But despite those difficulties, Deborah stepped up to the challenge. She was willing to serve. Again, in verse 9, it says, "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Now you might be thinking that when she said God would hand Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, over to a woman, now Deborah was speaking of herself. That's actually not what she was talking about. See, once God helped the Israelites defeat the Canaanites on the battlefield, Sisera, he abandoned his chariot and he escaped on foot. He came to a tent of a woman named Jael, assuming that would be a good place for him to hide. Now, the custom of the day was that no man would enter a woman's tent unless he was her husband or a father. And Sisera, he figured nobody would think to look for him in there. I mean, what he didn't know was that Jael was pulling for the Israelites. Now, picking up in verse 18, it says, "Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Hey, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid.' So he entered the tent, and she put a covering over him. 'Now, I'm thirsty,' he said. 'Please give me some water.' Now, she opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up." You know, it's like just a little warm milk to help him relax, you see. But look, verse 20. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and hammer and went quickly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Now, sometimes the wording of the Bible text, it really cracks me up. I mean, look, she drove a tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Oh, big surprise. I mean, think about that. But then look at verse 22. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. Yep, in case there's any question, it still tells us again that he's dead. I mean, but in chapter 5, Deborah, she offers a song of praise. Now listen to this. In verse 26 and 27, it says, "Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell dead." Now, you know, I bet that sounded great put to music, you know. I mean, here it's a song of praise. No, folks, this could have been a sermon about Barak, a song about Barak, but he abdicated his responsibility. And so a woman named Deborah and a gifted leader, a willing servant, stepped up and helped save Israel. Furthermore, a humble woman named Jael, she single-handedly defeated the most powerful leader in the region of that time. So the moral of the story, God uses unlikely leaders when they're willing to step up and lead. Now, just a side note of the story, never tick off a woman named Jael. No, seriously, your influence on others depends on God's influence on you. See, God worked through Deborah and Jael because they were sold out to him. I mean, Deborah said in Judges 5:2, she said, When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people are willing, people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. See, when the leaders lead and the people willingly offer themselves, hey, praise the Lord. Now notice the third key trait about Deborah is that Deborah was faithful to God. See, in this text, she acknowledged both the leadership of God and her love for God. Take a look at Judges chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?' So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. And then her song of praise in Judges 5:3, she says, I will sing to the Lord, I will sing, I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the conclusion of her song in verse 31 there says, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may those who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace 40 years. See, yes, Deborah was a gifted leader. And yes, she was willing to step up and serve where she was needed. But at the end of the day, it was her faithfulness to God that set her apart. It was her courage to walk with God that made her effective. I mean, she recognized that the army would only be successful because the Lord was leading them. And she sang this song of praise as a testimony of her love and devotion to God. Folks, God can use anybody. You may not speak very well or look very attractive. You may not be in good health. You may not be very talented in the world's eyes. I mean, your kids may think you don't have a clue. But if you're faithful to God, I'm telling you, God can use you, and He will. Remember, your influence on others depends upon God's influence on you. I mean, that means things like reading the Bible, immersing yourself in God's Word. It's about taking the time to talk with God every day. It's maintaining your integrity, surrendering to God's leadership, obeying Him in the big things and in the little things. It's love, faith, patience, kindness, self-control. See, faithfulness to God's positions you to be a person of influence. You know, as I was working on this message this past week, I got to thinking about great women leaders of history. Women like Deborah. But there's Joan of Arc. There was Queen Elizabeth I. There was Catherine the Great. Harriet Tubman, Eleanor Roosevelt, Rosa Parks, Sandra Day O'Connor, Mother Teresa. But you know, the reality is most of us don't feel like we identify with people like that because all of them were in some way exceptional. I mean, maybe exceptional because of their calling like Joan of Arc. Maybe exceptional because of a pivotal decision like Rosa Parks. Maybe exceptional because of a career opportunity like Sandra Day O'Connor. Maybe exceptional because of life sacrifices like Mother Teresa. But the fact is, most of us aren't what you would call exceptional. Most of us won't be remembered in history decades after we're gone. But folks, remember, leadership is influence, and everybody can influence somebody. It is the first and foremost about being influenced by God, though. See, bottom line, your influence on others depends upon God's influence on you. Yeah, influence, everybody has it. The question is, how are you using yours? Pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning, giving you praise and glory. We're giving you songs of praise because you so deserve it, because you are the God that takes care of us. You're the God that saved us. You're the God that gives us life. But yet, Father, I pray that it's not just lip service. That it's because you influence us and you lead us so that we can influence others, so that we can be the leader in our lives. Father, we know that there are so many people in our pathway, so many people in our lives, our family, our acquaintances, that don't even know the love of you, that your love for them. And Father, we need to be the one to influence them about your love. But Father, I pray that we can be like Deborah. That we'd be willing and step up and be that leader. Because we are faithful to you. But Father, I thank you for Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. Because without Jesus, we could not do nothing. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.